All right, we're studying in the book of Genesis. Our study has taken us thus far into the fourth chapter. And last week in chapter four, we finished up our discussion last week in the fifth verse. And just by way of brief review, this is the story of Cain and Abel, the first murder. Not the first sin. What was the first sin? Okay, eating the forbidden fruit, all right? Breaking, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. And what was the law of God at that time? You do anything you want, but you can't eat of this particular fruit. In the day that you eat thereof, he told Adam that he would die. And so we found that he did, in fact, die spiritually. His relationship with God was severed, and he experienced spiritual death. And so the couple, Adam and Eve, bore two sons, Cain the oldest, Abel the youngest. And in the process of time, apparently they are young men at this time, they brought, in verse 3, they brought offerings to the Lord. Cain brought the offering of his own hands. He brought the fruit of his own labors. He brought his own works, okay? And Abel brought the offering, the appropriate offering, the offering apparently that God had specified, and that was the offering of the blood. And the Lord had respect, verse 4, to Abel's offering, and did not have respect, verse 5, to Cain. And Cain was terribly angry, and his countenance fell. Now, Cain could have saved himself a lot of trouble by doing what? By simply being what? Obedient. If he'd been obedient, there'd been no reason for him to be angry. He was angry at God, but who was the one that produced the problem here? He produced the problem. Isn't that typically the way we are? We're angry at God, but isn't God's fault? God's laid things out very carefully, and if we would just simply be observant and obedient, we'd have no reason to be angry with God. And so we don't want to blame ourselves. We do not want to take responsibility for our own actions. We do not want to bear the consequences of our own doings. And so we always want to put the blame on somebody else. That's part of the fallen nature. In the garden, Adam put the blame on Eve. And ultimately on God, because God gave him Eve, right? He says, well, it's the woman. She's the one who gave me to eat. And besides your fault, you gave me the woman. Find, blame somebody else. Never take a responsibility for our own actions. That's the part of the fallen nature. Eve put the blame on the serpent. Okay, so in that case, everybody's blaming somebody else. And the same thing here. Cain is angry at God because God should have done it his way. He was unhappy because God would not allow him to do his own thing, and he couldn't get God to fall in line. All right, verse 6. Now, we can't either, can we? All right, let's look at verse 6. Somebody read verse 6 and 7 for us. Who'd like to do that? All right, Don?
And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him.
Okay. All right. Now, does it strike you as interesting that in verse 6, the Lord speaks to Cain? You suppose this is the first time Cain and the Lord had ever had a conversation? Now, we don't have any indication of any prior conversations, but it's pretty matter of fact. And I get the indication that this is not the first time that God's had contact with Cain. Cain's had contact with God. And so as we read these verses, there are lots of things missing, and you kind of have to read between the lines. When we talked last week about the fact that Cain, the fact that God was angry at Cain and did not have respect unto his offering, surely tells us, God being a just God, that that was not capricious on God's part, that the Lord had already revealed what was an appropriate offering. Otherwise, Abel would not have known what to bring, and that it would not be fair for God. He's not unjust, he's just. And so he would not not give the instruction forth and then say, well, Abel, you guessed right, and Cain, you guessed wrong. I mean, that's not the kind of God that we know. And so God has a relationship with these people, even though he has shut the way to the Garden of Eden. He's put the cherubim there with a flaming sword. They no longer had access to the tree of life. They still had access to God. They still had access to his mercy. He did kill some animals, didn't he? And make some. He did shed some blood for the, on their behalf in the third chapter. And he did make some skins to cover them over. So apparently there is an ongoing relationship here. And during Cain's life and Abel's life, they have had contact with God. Okay. So the Lord asked Cain, "Why are you angry? What on earth? What are you mad about? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, won't you be accepted? In other words, if you do right, you have no reason to be angry. And if you do wrong, if you don't do well, the reason you're not is that sin's lying at your door. It's tempting you. And it's you're the one that made the choice. I showed you what to do. If you'd have done the right thing, then you would not have to experience this problem. If you didn't do well, it's your own dumb fault. Sin lies at the door. And unto thee is sin's desire. Sin wants to have you. He, sin is referred to here as a he. Unto thee shall be his desire. Sin wants you. Temptation is there. He's after you all the time. You have to rule over him. You must be the master over this thing. If you refuse to master it, it will master you. If you will not have dominion over temptation in your life, then the temptation will have dominion over you. That's the idea. And what God is saying here, I tell you, there's a lesson here for all of us today. I tell you, there's a lesson here for all of the for all of those in our society today that want to blame everybody else for everything that's wrong in their lives. What God said is, what God is saying here, and I believe this principle is all through the Scripture, there are consequences to our actions, and we are responsible for the things that we do and the things that we don't do. And as a man soweth, so shall he also, what? So shall he also reap. God is not mocked. And in the creation, didn't God set forth that seed bringeth forth after its own kind? And so if you're going to sow obedience to God, you're going to reap the fruit of that obedience, which is acceptance with God. If you're going to sow rebellion against God and obedience to your own ideas and your own desires, then you're going to reap the fruit of that, which is separation from God. That's where Cain and Abel had made their choices. That's where Cain is right now. What God's setting Cain straight. And so what God's setting Cain straight. He said, okay, Cain, now the problem you're having right now, your own anger, your own misery, is whose fault? It's your own fault. You have no one else to thank for that. You have no one else to blame. You can blame Abel if you want. You can blame me if you want. You can blame Mama if you want. You can blame Diddy if you want. But it isn't Mima or Daddy's fault. It isn't Abel's fault. It isn't my fault. It is your fault. You're the one that became obedient to sin.
You just knocked the psychiatric profession right down.
Well, didn't we?
Yeah.
Didn't we? You mean tish. That's right. Well, that's a whole other subject. But yeah, that's right. I really believe, this is my personal belief. I don't think we shouldn't have psychiatrists, but I do think we shouldn't need them. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And I tell you why we have them. We have them because man is not willing to deal with his own sin and his own problems. And so-called Christian psychiatrists and Christian therapists and so on, and there are some of those, are able to help people come to the place where they come face to face with their need for God, their need for repentance. And in that case, they're fine. But in terms of just manipulating a man's mind, you're never going to get deliverance by manipulating your mind. All you do is like treating cancer with an aspirin. You got to get in there and root that thing out, and the way you root it out is the way God's dealing with Cain. And Cain, when if you start dealing with people like this, though, you can expect few companions. You know the scriptures, Jesus said that broad is the way and wide is the gate that leadeth to what? Destruction. And how many go there? Many there be that go therein. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And how many find it? Few there be that find it. So when you begin to take this book for just what it says and begin to teach it and declare it and live in it and walk in it, you're going to have few companions. Unfortunately, that's the case, because the many want to go the broad way. And the broad way is, well, you know, it's really not your fault. Your father was a stinker. Your mother was not a good mother. The society didn't treat you right. You know, when you were growing up, the government didn't provide for you like you should have. And you grew up in a broken home. You didn't have the appropriate education. You had all of these things that are reasons why your life is a mess. And what God is saying to Cain in just one verse is, the reason your life is a mess, Cain, the reason you are miserable, it's your own fault. Okay? And verse 8. Anybody else want to comment on that seventh verse? Verse 8. Let's see how Cain responds to this. Does he listen to God? Now, he has an opportunity here to just repent. It's interesting to me. Let me mention this, too, as I was reading this over just yesterday again to thinking about this morning's lesson. And it struck me that in both cases now where we've encountered sin, in the case where Adam sinned and he was hiding in the garden, and Cain, same way, God comes to him not with condemnation, but he comes with a question. He came to Adam with a question, where are you? He came to Cain with a question, why are you mad? Now, what would have been their opportunity here? Repent and turn. If Cain would have said, well, I'm angry because I don't understand. I brought, you know, the best I had to you, and you accepted my brother's offering and had respect, but you didn't have respect to my offering, and I did the best I could. And I don't, explain to me, do you suppose God would have dealt with him openly and honestly? Of course he would have. And then he would have had an opportunity to say, oh, yes, you told me that. I knew that. And I'm so sorry that I muffed that. I should have brought, I don't have any lambs, but I'm sure Abel would have given me a lamb, and I could have traded him some apples and, you know, some corn for a lamb, and I could have brought a lamb, and that would have been acceptable, wouldn't it? And they said, yes, I'm so sorry. I forgive me of that. What do you suppose would have happened? You suppose he'd have gotten forgiveness? Of course he would. Of course he would have. And in every case, we see it right here in the first few chapters of the Bible, God is coming to his people and he is giving them an opportunity for repentance and for forgiveness. But where their hearts are hard and where they have separated themselves with God, unwilling to turn and turn back to him, that relationship remains broken.
Mm-hmm. I see it as he didn't make a mistake when he brought the offer. His heart was bad all the time.
Yes.
He was, right from the beginning, he was doing what was wrong and knew it.
Right.
So he didn't have a chance, because when he, like you said, when he came to him, his heart was hardening, but he'd been hard all the time.
Yes, he did not. That wasn't a change for him. That's right. Okay. All right. So verse 8. So Cain talked with Abel, his brother. What do you suppose he said? He probably was. He was mad now. See, first he was mad at God. Now he's mad at his brother. Now why is he mad at his brother? Did your brother do anything? Did he do anything to hurt him? Absolutely had done nothing. Look over at John, 1 John. This is little John now. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, speaking of whom here? Satan. Okay, Cain had Satan's nature flowing in him. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew him? Why did he slay his brother? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. The reason Abel died is because of his righteousness. Are you listening? The reason Abel had trouble with his brother was because of his own righteousness. Listen, just because you're going to live right with God does not mean you're going to have smooth sailing. Just because you live right for God doesn't mean you're going to have a pillow under you every time you come down. There are those that are going to hate you simply because your righteousness reveals their wickedness. Jesus said, I came into the world to bring light to the world, but they hated me. Why? Because those who do evil don't want the light. They want the darkness to remain so nobody sees the light. That's what John 3 is all about. That's what's happening here. Now, what Cain would rather have had, listen to this now. This is the spirit of the devil, and this is the spirit that worketh in everyone who is of the devil. Misery loves company. And all of those who are in rebellion against God, they know they're in rebellion against God. Their own conscience accuses them. They know they're in rebellion against God. However, if I'm in rebellion against God and I'm the only one, then I have no one to keep me company and no one to soothe my conscience that everybody else is doing it. But if I can get you to do it with me, then I'm not all by myself, and I take comfort in the fact, even though we're both going to die and split hell wide open, I take comfort in the fact that I have company. When you, in your drinking days, any of you, people who drink never want to drink alone, do they, generally? I say never generally, isn't that silly? People generally don't want to drink alone. What do they want to do? You go to a party somewhere, even now, you go to a maybe an employee dinner or something, like your company has something and they're having cocktails and you're not drinking. All night long, what will you have to fend off? Oh, come on, why? That is going to hurt you.
Jesus drank wine.
Yeah, come on. Misery loves company and sin loves company. Now, what Cain was likely talking to Abel about here is, I believe, this very thing. If Cain could get Abel to deny that what he did, that he wouldn't do that again, that the next time, let's go to God together, there's power in unity here, let's go to, next time you go to God, don't bring that lamb's blood, let's both take corn, let's see what he does. Let's both take a bag of oranges and see what he'll do. And Abel had an opportunity, I believe Abel had an opportunity here, the same Adam had. What did Eve do with Adam? She took the fruit, she ate it. Then what did she do? Come on, Adam, join me. I think that's exactly what's happening to Abel here. But Abel did not succumb. Abel did not fall for that. Cain talked with his brother Abel, and it was not to Abel's benefit. I believe Cain was just livid with Abel when Abel would not join him. If Abel would have joined him, see, Abel had an opportunity here to choose my brother Cain or my God Jehovah. Adam had a chance to choose between his wife Eve and his father Jehovah. Adam made the wrong choice. Abel made the right choice. Okay? Abel is included in the Hebrews chapter 11 Hall of Faith. Adam is not included in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith. Okay? So Cain talked with Abel, verse 8, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Now, why do you suppose he killed him? Pardon? Okay, wouldn't agree with him. Put out the light, because what was the light doing? Every time he looked at his brother, he would just get, I just couldn't stand it anymore. And the blood vessels in his temples would just stand out because the presence of his brother reminded him of his anger against God. So if I kill my brother, then I will never again have to face this seething rage that is on the inside of me. So Abel, who had done nothing wrong, dies. Let's look at Hebrews 11. I don't know if we looked at this last week or not. I don't recall. It won't hurt to look at it again. Hebrews 11, verse 4. Perhaps we get started verse 1, and let's notice the absence of Adam. and that the first faith man that is described here is Abel. You just skip right over Adam. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders, that is the ancients, obtained a good report. That is, by faith, the ancients obtained a good report with God. They got a good report card. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So, through faith, we know that God created. And here's the next revelation of faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And that's why we said last week that Abel could not have had faith had he not the word of God to have faith in. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when we talked about Cain and Abel having instructions from God as to what was an appropriate sacrifice, we base that in part upon this Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. What was his faith in? His faith was in the word of God that the sacrifice that would be acceptable unto him would be a blood sacrifice. Okay? So by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now I have in my Bible, I have highlighted the words, by faith Abel, and the words, was righteous. And I've drawn a line between them. And I've told you over and over and over again, if you're familiar with my preaching and teaching, you know that I have said to you thousands and thousands of times that God has always declared men right with him by faith. That was not something that is based on the New Testament. That's as old as Abel. It's as old as Adam. It's as old as God. Okay? God's always given righteousness, right standing with him in exchange for faith. God testifying of his deeds, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Okay? That Abel, even though he died, speaks volumes because of his experience of righteousness by faith. Okay? Let's go back to Genesis 4 again then. So now Abel is dead. We don't know how Cain killed him. You'll pick up a copy. You really have to watch this. You know, you'll watch the movie, the television movies, and they'll have a portrayal. It's like someone said earlier, eating the apple. We have this. We have these mental pictures that we get over the years. There's nothing in the scripture that says they ate an apple. They ate the fruit off the forbidden tree. There are those who you ask, if I were to ask you, what image do you have of Cain killing Abel? You would have an image of Cain with a knife killing Abel. There's no record here of a knife. We don't know whether he drowned him in a pond or whether he smashed him with a rock, or whether he killed him with a knife or a sword, or we have no idea how this actually occurred. You really have to watch how you get your Bible under, where you get your Bible doctrine. Do you get it from the movies? Now, if you're going to have a movie, if we're going to have a play here, we're going to have to decide how to picture this. And the scripture doesn't say it, so well, what are we going to use? Well, we use a knife. All of a sudden then, Abel losing his life by Cain driving a knife into his back becomes our doctrine, and we'll die for it, but it's not the scripture, okay? So Abel, all we know is Abel was killed. All right, let's go on to verse 9. God's witness to this murder. And let's have someone read verse 9 and 10. Who'd like to do that, Mary?
And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground.
Okay, all right. Do you suppose God is doing a Columbo here? Do you suppose he doesn't really know what happened to Abel? No, he not only knows what happened to Abel, he knew it was going to happen to Abel before it ever occurred. Because God knows the end from the beginning, all right? So, yes, he already knows, but he is giving Cain an opportunity for what? Again, repentance. In the same way that he came into the garden when Adam and Eve were hiding behind the bushes in their fig leaves, and he said, where are you? And Adam had an opportunity. Well, I'm over here, and I'm deep in my sin, and I'm miserable. See? Now, that's exact, but Adam didn't say that. The same thing is happening here with Cain. Where's Abel? Where are you? What's going on here? Cain, I don't know what happened to me, Lord. Do you suppose Cain could have had forgiveness here? Yes, he could have had forgiveness. Can God forgive murder? Does God forgive murder? Yes, he does. There's only one unforgivable sin, and that is the rejection of his means of salvation. That is the rejection of Jesus Christ. And so Cain could have found mercy here. See, here's the thing we have to understand. We got to get this across to our kids, and we have to get this across to our adults as well. That is that it's not sin that is the destructive force. It's not sin that ultimately destroys us. I'm not saying we ought to go out, but Paul said, because of grace shall sin abound. No, God forbid. How can a man who's been forgiven and died in Christ continue in sin? So, no, this is not a plan to increase sin. But sin's not what destroys us. What destroys us is our unwillingness to repent of it. Are you listening? Our sign says today, repent and be converted. Amen. So Cain had an opportunity here to repent and be converted, but what's his response? Woe, the hate in this man's heart, the bitterness in this man's heart, the anger in this man's heart, that he could talk to God this way. He said, I don't know. What are you asking me for? Am I my brother's keeper? Is it my responsibility what happens to my brother? He's talking to God in this way. And God said to him, what did you do? What hast thou done? I hear your brother's blood crying to me from the ground. Okay? I know what you did. What on earth? Do you realize the significance of what you have done? All right. Anybody want to comment on that passage or ask about it? All right. Let's have somebody read verse 11 and 12. Let me just see a hand. Jerry?
Now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth.
Okay. Cain is now cursed. This would be called the curse of Cain. Why was Cain cursed? Okay. Who brought this upon Cain? He brought it. Now, unregenerated man and unrepentant man wants to blame God for sending people to hell. It's God's fault that people die and go to hell. But is it God's fault that people die and go to hell? Why do people go to hell? Who sends them there? They send themselves. And this is a wonderful example of how that occurs. Cain had an opportunity to be made right with God, just as Abel did. But Cain chose to be rebellious and stubborn against God. He chose to be angry against his brother, and he chose to kill him. And it caused a curse to come upon him. God pronounced the curse in verse 11. But Cain brought the curse. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? God pronounced the curse on the earth, briars and thistles. But who brought the curse? Man. So we want to say we have a natural disaster, okay? We call them in the insurance policies acts of God. They're not acts of God at all. They're acts of man. The things that we call natural disasters that cause great tragedies, disease, floods, hurricanes. Hurricane Andrew went through Florida and destroyed all that property and killed all those people. Whose fault is that? Well, it's God's fault. Why is it God's fault? It's God's fault because it's so big. We have adopted the view that it's God's fault. It isn't God's fault at all. When God created the earth, how did he create it? He created it very good. Now, a hurricane going through and destroying your house and killing three of your children is not what I would call very good. The curse in Genesis 3 that came upon the earth came upon the earth because of man's sin. Are you listening? It's man's fault for giving heed to the devil. Ultimately, it's the devil, but it's man's fault for giving heed to the devil. Why is it man's fault? Because God said to man, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and what? Have dominion over the earth. What does it mean to have dominion? It means to rule it. It means to tell it what to do. Now, there's only been one man who had dominion for more than a short time. Adam had dominion for a short time. But what other man had dominion? Jesus had dominion. How did he express that dominion? Peace. Be still, he said to the ocean, and he said to the storm. Now, I suppose if he'd have been in Miami when Andrew came through, what do you suppose he'd have said? Peace. Be still. See, that's what dominion is. Dominion is having control, authority over God's creation. Man lost that dominion. He lost that authority in the garden when he fell. Why is the earth a mess? See? Why do we have these great typhoons? Why do we have droughts? Why do we have floods? Why do we have briars and thistles? Why do we have diseases? Why do we have children that are born with two kids joined together at the spine? Why do we have children that are born with no hands? Why do these things happen? It's all part of the curse. And it's not God's curse. See? It is not God's curse. God made it very good. He is a good God. He's gotten a bum rap. The fault is ours. All God did was pronounce the curse. All he did was declare what had already occurred. He said to Adam in chapter 3, we read it 2 weeks ago, cursed is the ground for your sake. Remember that? Cursed is the ground for your sake. And so it's going to bring forth thistles and so on. Why do roses have thorns? See? All right. So that's what's happening here. Now, verse 11, 4:11, now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened up her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When you till the ground, he told Adam, you're going to earn your bread from the sweat of your brow. You'll work hard, you'll toil, it'll be hard labor, but the earth will yield her fruit. He tells Cain that because of your heinous crime, the earth will not yield her fruit. You'll go hither, thither, and yon, and the very basic necessities of life will be almost impossible for you to get. You'll be a fugitive, and you'll be a vagabond in the earth. You'll move from place to place. No place will ever satisfy you. No place will ever supply your needs. Verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. Oh, woe is me. Now, we just don't feel very sorry for Cain, do we? He's miserable. What do you suppose would have happened if Cain had fallen upon the mercy of God at this point? I think he'd have received it. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent and come to a knowledge of the truth. But Cain's heart was hard before they went to worship. It was hard after when God said, why are you angry? It was hard when he killed Abel, and it was hard when God pronounced the result of his actions on his life. From thy face shall I be hid. Well, he didn't want to be in the presence of God in the first place. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Now, you know what strikes me as strange? I don't know why this is. What is in the human character? It's part of that, it's just part of that nature, part of that fallen nature. Why is it if Cain could believe the word of God here? What did God say? God said, you're cursed, you're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. What did Cain say? I'm cursed, I'm going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. What's he expressing? He believes the word of God, yeah. Now, why would he believe this word and not believe the word in the first place that said, if you just believe me, just bring me a blood offering, everything will be cool? Why is it that we can believe the worst, but we can't believe the simple act of grace that God offers to us? Why is it that we resist the simple truth? Paul called it this. He said, I'm amazed at you, that you are so soon, you have been diverted from the simplicity of the gospel. Does that strike you as strange? God makes a free offer of grace. Cain says, I don't believe it. I got my own ideas. But then when the curse is pronounced upon him, he believes that, speaks it with his mouth. Dumb, really dumb, to his own destruction. Verse 15. And the Lord said, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, you've all heard about the mark of Cain, and most of us, I think, have thought for years that the mark of Cain was a mark God put on him to mark him as this horrible person. But that's not what the mark of Cain is. God put his mark upon him in order to do what? To protect him, to preserve his life. And here's God still offering his grace, still offering his grace, still offering his grace, still offering his grace, still offering his goodness, even to one. This is just like Christ on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, lest any finding him should kill him. Okay. Anybody want to ask about that passage or comment on it, Joan? You always have a question. That's why I'm smiling. How did I know you had a question? Yes, inquiring minds want to know.
In Leviticus, I believe it says that you should punish a man by death, like for like. Did you ever say that? I find people. And yet God didn't slay him here, he gave him grace.
Well, you're talking about two different sets of laws here. You're talking about the initial law where there was almost no law in the time of Cain and Abel. At the time of Adam, you just had one law, don't eat the forbidden fruit. We don't know all of the law that existed at this time. Obviously, murder was a violation of the law. The Levitical law was a very different kind of law, and it was designed, when I say the Levitical law, I should say the Mosaic law, which is in those books, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, is a very different kind of law designed to preserve a specific society. And many of the laws, when you read them, it will say that you may purge evil from the nation of Israel, or that you may set an example so that nobody else does it. Why does God establish in one age this particular principle, in another age not? That's really your question, isn't it? I mean, it's not necessarily not consistent, but it is more demanding in one age as opposed to another. It's just the way he's dealing with those people at that time.
I believe in capital punishment, because I think that if you don't have it in society, you'll end up like Hobbes. Everybody ends up in prison, and then they kill the guards, and, you know, if you're a murderer, most murderers want to die. You know, if you read in the paper, at the last minute, they change their mind because somebody's talked them out of it, but they're in for a thing, because I deserve death. And, you know, and I agree with that, but I was just wondering where, you know, if there was a reason.
Well, not any reason that I'm aware of that he would make a change. All I can tell you is my speculations based on the situation at the time.
One of them is God's law here, and then over in the other part is man's law.
Well, that's really an oversimplification, I think, Don, because it was still God's law, even though it came through man. I think the primary difference there is the need to establish a society in the midst of a really wicked and perverse civilization, more than anything else, I can't. That's something I can't really be dogmatic about. Anybody else? Yes, Charles.
God dealt with man in a different covenant.
That's correct. Time. That's
the Levitical covenant didn't come to about 1400 BC.
Right.
So
that's a good way to express that. That's right. Okay. Anybody else? All right, let's move on then to verse 16. And Cain now is separated from the Lord. Verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And let me go back here and just look at something just a moment. Yeah, I thought as much. God never said to Cain, you'll never see me again. I'm separating myself from you. But Cain pronounced that upon himself in verse 14. You've driven me out from the face of the earth. You've driven me from thy face. I'm going to be hid. And verse 16, he went out from the presence of the Lord. He dwelt in the land of Nod. The word Nod means wandering. And so in the land of Nod, he wandered and on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife. And, of course, this is the verse that the devil loves to taunt Christians with. Where did Cain get his wife? Well, I'll show you where he got his wife. We'll do it very quickly. We'll not take a lot of time on it. But let's look at Genesis 3:20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So Cain's wife came ultimately from Eve's womb. Are you listening? Okay. Now look over at chapter 5, verse 4. And the days of Adam after he had gotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Look at verse 7. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years, and he begat sons and daughters. In verse 10, and Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years, and begat sons and verse 13, and Canaan lived after he begat, etc., 840 years, and begat sons and. Now, in chapter 4, we haven't seen any daughters born yet, but obviously some daughters have been born. Where did they come from? They came ultimately from Adam and Eve. It is possible Cain married a sister. It's possible Cain married a niece. It's possible Cain married some other female relative. But they all came from one man, one woman. Eve is the mother of all living. You have to understand here that people in this day live 900 and some odd years, typically. These were not people who lived 70 years. And so you would have 6-7 generations alive on the earth at the same time, more than that. You know, in our lifetime, you get 5 generations alive on the earth. You have a lot. Well, 5 generations alive in that day would be nothing. Because many, we find, we're going to, when we get over into chapter 5 and begin looking at some of these begats and some of these genealogies, we're going to see that some of them didn't even start bearing children until they were over 100 years old. Enoch was 65 before he had his first child, and that was young. So we're looking at a completely different age here. And so Cain took his wife. There are those that want to poo-poo the Genesis story, the creation story, because of Cain's marriage. Cain married within the family. Now you ask me, wasn't that dangerous? Well, apparently it wasn't. I mean, God created it all. He knew what he was doing in the first place, and it's not. Okay? All right, let's go back then to Genesis 4. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. Now, you must be very careful about these Bible names and these Bible personalities. This is not the Enoch that was raptured. This is an ungodly Enoch. We're going to see in these next couple of chapters, we're going to see two lines coming from Adam. We're going to see the line of Cain, which is ungodly and anti-God. And we're going to see the line of Seth, which is Cain's younger brother that was born after the death of Abel, which is the righteous and godly line. So we're talking now about the Cainites, the descendants of Cain. And he had a son, he called his name Enoch. Well, Seth had a great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, and his name was called Enoch. So you got two Enochs here. We're going to have two Lamechs also, one in the Cainite line and one in the Seth line. So be careful about these names. So Cain's first son was named Enoch. And Cain built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And then unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad behat Mahujael, or really visited upon the sins of the children to 1,000 generations, according to the scripture. This is the first polygamist. In Genesis 2, God created how many helpmeets for Adam? One. An helpmeet. Lamech decided that God's plan was not good enough. He wanted two. And so he had two wives, the name of one Ada, the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. So Jabal's claim to fame was he was a nomad, a wanderer. He's apparently the father of all of those who were wandering animal tenders. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. Here's the second murder. Like father, like son. Lamech is the seventh from Adam in the Cain line. Enoch, we're going to find in chapter 5, is the seventh from Adam in the Seth line. And it's very interesting. We have Lamech, who turns out to be a polygamist and a murderer. And Enoch, seventh from Adam in the Seth line, turns out to be a man that pleased God, walked with God, never died, was raptured. And so we see the importance of righteousness in the family tree. Do you understand what I'm saying? In the family. I can look back in my family and see the importance of godliness in my progenitors. I trust many of you can do the same. And so Lamech is bragging here to his wives that he killed a man. He killed a man for hurting him. I have slain a man for wounding me, a young man because he hurt me. And he's bragging. Now, therefore, if Cain be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 70 and 7. Now, I've killed a man, and if someone wants to take me to account for that, God said he'd put his hand on Cain and protect him sevenfold, then on me, I'm going to get 70 times sevenfold. Verse 25. Now, we're going to see maybe I ought to stop right there. Anybody want to comment on that passage? Cain and his descendants, seven generations, all right? 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. I have a nephew named Seth. A nephew named Seth. My one sister has an Andrew, a Philip, and a Seth. Adam knew his wife. She bare a son, called his name Seth. For God said she had appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. The name Seth means substitute or replacement. And so now they've had their third son, but they still only have two, but yet they only have one because Abel is dead and Cain's gone. He's wandering. So here's Adam and Eve, and they have one son. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now look at chapter 5, verse 3. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, called his name Seth. How old was Adam and Eve when Seth was born? 130 years. 130 years old. There's a long time has occurred here between the birth of Cain and Abel and that whole situation and the birth of Seth. And there's a long time, there's a lot of water under the bridge here before, according to chapter 4:26, before men began to call upon the name of the Lord. When did men began to call upon the name of the Lord? When Adam was 130 years old. Now, why is that significant, that message there, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord? Look at Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 13. Let's read it together. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah is right. Okay. So now we have a long time here between the time that of the creation, the time of the birth of Cain and Abel, which we assume is very soon after the creation and after the fall. We have a long time here before anybody began to call upon the name of the Lord, and by calling upon the name of the Lord, what was produced? What happens when you call on the name of the Lord? You get saved. Saved. Okay. We don't see any of that happening in Cain's line. None of it. What we see happening in Cain's line is every generation seems to get worse and worse and worse until it's culminated here in the life of this man Lamech. And then God, what would have happened if God had not moved? Let me ask it this way. What would have happened if God had not opened Eve's womb once again?
There'd been no godly line.
There'd be no godly line. There'd be no Christ, would there? There'd be no Abraham. There'd be no Jesus. There'd be no salvation. All we would have had, there'd been no Noah. God's grace once again. Here's God's grace once again. Here's man's way is what way? Away from God. Worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. What was mankind's greatest claim to fame before Seth was born? Dwell in tents, have lots of cattle. We're in the beef business. We're also in the music business. Jubal, right? We're also making all kinds of brass and iron things. We're into the works of our own hands and the doing of our own thing. Then we wind up marrying multiple wives and killing anybody who hurts us. That's the nature of man. Okay? And that is the direction that God's very good creation is now moving. We also see, if I can say this in 30 seconds, we also see the hand of the devil. Adam failed, didn't he? And fell. Adam had two sons. He had a Cain, he had an Abel. He had a wicked son, he had a righteous son. Cain rose up and slew the righteous one. We're going to see this all the way through the scripture. Satan is in there trying to destroy anything that will bring righteousness, anything that will bring restoration, anything that will bring the godly line, anything that will bring Genesis 2:15 to pass. What's Genesis 2:15? God said, I will put enmity between thee, that is the serpent, Satan, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it, that is the woman's seed, will bruise thy head. What did we say that prophecy was about? It's a messianic prophecy, isn't it? It's a prophecy of the coming of Christ. It is the giving forth of the coming of a line of righteous, godly people from whom would come a man that will ultimately redeem mankind from the curse that Adam brought upon the earth. Okay, are you listening? So now Abel's dead. Seth is Eve called him the substitute or the replacement for Abel. Isn't God good?
That's probably why Cain killed Abel.
Exactly right.
Killed the godly line, it would bruise Satan's head.
Exactly right. Now, he didn't understand all that. He just working in his own human rage. But Satan is working in that man's life to bring Abel's blood to the ground so that he could prevent all through. Why do you think Herod decided to kill all the babies in Bethlehem under 2 years old? Same reason. And if we had time on another occasion, you can go all the way through the scripture and see this. See how Satan had tried to stop this from coming to pass and could not stop it. There's a wonderful thread that works all through the Word of God there. Okay. All right, that's the conclusion. We'll pick up next week at chapter 5 and verse number 1. Everybody stand, please.